The reading today is taken from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 4:11, which can be found on page 1170. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Chris. Let's pray before we come to God's word. Father in heaven, as we look at your word together this morning, please will you give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to ready to receive what you have to say to us this morning through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is God to you? Who is God to you? If I was to ask you to turn to the person next to you in just a few words, explain who God is to you, what would you say? You'd be glad to know I'm not actually going to ask you to do that this morning, but there might be a conversation you want to have over tea and coffee at the end of the service. The question is, who is God to you? What is your relationship with God? What's his relationship with you? You see, the first step to a successful relationship is to understand the nature of that relationship. A misunderstanding a relationship can lead to some pretty disastrous consequences. And this is true of all relationships. Understanding the nature of a relationship is key to a successful relationship. Now, as many of you will know, this Thursday, guys, especially if you've forgotten, this Thursday is Valentine's Day, a day when relationships are celebrated. Now, it's a happy day for some. It's a sad day for others. And for others, it's a nervous day, probably especially for young people at school. Or maybe that's just me recollecting my own memories. It does remind me, though, of something that we used to do at our primary school. You could tell a person what direction you wanted the relationship with them to go by the color of flower that you gave to them. A yellow rose was for friendship. A pink rose for I want to take things further. And a red rose was for those in a committed relationship who just loved each other. Now, whether doing this at primary school was a good idea or not, I'm not really quite so sure. But at least you could be clear about what you wanted in a relationship. And if you received that rose, you would have understood the nature of the relationship the person wanted to have with you. And then you would know how to treat each other going forward. It was clear. Understanding the nature of a relationship is key to a successful relationship. Now, as we come to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to focus our attention on verse 1 to 9, as we come to these verses, we are going to see that the Galatians had not fully grasped the nature of their relationship with God. And this had led them to act in ways inconsistent with that relationship. So do turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at this passage in three sections. as we try to understand the nature of our relationship with God. In verses 1 to 3, we're going to see slavery, what the relationship was like. Then in verses 4 and 5a, a savior, what changed the relationship. And then in verse 5b to 9, sonship, what this relationship is like now. First then, slavery, what the relationship was like. Look down at verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Now, Paul very helpfully starts us with an illustration, and he speaks about a child who is an heir. Now just imagine for a moment, this is a Jersey child. And let's ignore any modern-day inheritance laws, not least because I don't have the faintest idea what they are. So let's suppose it's a Jersey child, and the estate includes a mansion overlooking the wonderful St. Bernard's Bay, a yacht in the marina, a Ferrari in the garage, and millions of pounds in the bank. But the child is only 12 years old, and sadly both his parents have died. He wouldn't be able to live in the house on his own. He couldn't sail the yacht by himself. He's not old enough to drive the car, and it would be reckless to give him full access to all that money. Everything belongs to him, and one day he will have full access to all of it. But in the meantime, guardians and trustees are put in place to look after him and the whole estate. They will take charge until the age set by the child's father. I wonder if for just a moment you can imagine being in that position. I stopped to think about it. I thought, of course you'd start with that emotion of sadness, the untimely death of your parents. But over time, you would get excited about what you stood to inherit. And then you'd be frustrated by the fact that you had to wait for it. Imagine knowing you were going to get your hands on the keys to a Ferrari when you're 18 and you're 16 years old. I know for me that would have been agony. It would have been torture. Dreaming about that day when you'd have the keys to the house and access to that bank account, your freedom to do what you like. I wonder, how would you feel? Frustrated? Restricted? Hemmed in? Not free? Not while you're waiting? Hold on to those feelings, because we're going to come back to that in a moment. Paul likens a child who is an heir to a slave. Their freedom's restricted, but the great thing is that Paul's statement is conditional. He says, as long as the heir is a child. You see, the heir will not always be like a slave. When they reach a certain age, they will be free. They will have the full run of the estate. But why does Paul use this illustration? Look down at verse 3. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Paul is saying that there was a time when we were like underage heirs, not yet inheritors, when we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Now, what does he mean by basic principles of the world? If you've been following along with Galatians so far, you might jump to the immediate conclusion, well, he must be talking about the law, because he's made a big point about not going back to following the law. That's a big theme so far. And actually, if you look up at verse 24 of the previous chapter, chapter 3, we read this. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So it looks like we could just equate basic principles with the law directly. But there's more to it than that. The use of this term basic principles or elementary principles, he seems to be drawing a parallel between Gentile and Jewish pre-Christ experience. He comes back to that in verse 8. He says, when you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. So what does that mean? Well, one writer has put it like this. The Old Testament was revealed by God, and pagan religion is against the true doctrine of God. They're on opposite sides of the scale. But Paul's point is that when we use the law for that which it was not intended, it becomes to us just like pagan religion. It may have a different form or different doctrines theoretically, but it actually becomes another religion. If we take our Bibles and go, I should put a marker in, and actually do it accurately. If we take our Bibles and follow this bit of the Bible, this bit, 100%, we are following a false religion. We must have the whole of God's word. Just this bit becomes a false religion. So if we're trying to be right with God, justified by keeping the law, by living that side of the Bible perfectly, well, the end result is like pagan religion. It's slavery. Slavery to a set of principles that cannot make us right with God. False religion is a slave master. Now, what's the biggest problem for a slave? The biggest problem for a slave is that they are not free. They are restricted. They're constrained. They're hemmed in. I'd imagine that if you asked any slave, what is the thing they most wanted? The thing would be their freedom. And you know, slaves can't just walk free. And we can't just walk free from what enslaves us either. But we'll come back to that in a moment. For now, I want you to just take a moment to think about what you were before you came to know Christ Jesus, before you became a Christian, before your faith was in Jesus. What were you? If you had some sense of heaven, how were you getting there? What were the priorities in your life? What, if any, were the rules that you lived by? What basic principles did you follow? The reality is we all followed something. We all had some system of belief. Maybe you're just trying to live life to the full, get everything out of it. Maybe you were simply trying to live a good life. Maybe you had a religion. Maybe you followed a set of customs and rituals. Maybe you were even a churchgoer, sat in church week by week, doing all the Christian-looking things, but you didn't know Jesus. Now, it might just be that you sat here this morning thinking, well, I don't know Jesus. That describes me. But if you do know Jesus, just take a moment. Try and get an answer clearly in your mind. What were you before you came to know Jesus? What were you before your faith was in Jesus? Think about it just for a moment. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. What was the relationship like? It was like slavery. Not slavery to God, but slavery to false religion. And slaves need freeing. They need redeeming. Which leads us to the second point, a savior. What changed the relationship? Look down at verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. In the same way that the father sets a time limit for a child to inherit, and when that day arrives, the child is free from the guardians and trustees, so God has set a time when he would set his people free from the law. Now, this wasn't just the Israelite nation, those who were historically the people of God. They were under God's law in that sense. But it was a time when all who believed would be set free from the law, or indeed set free from whatever basic principles they were enslaved to. What we see here is that it is God acting according to his predetermined plan when the time had fully come. This isn't God's plan B. This isn't an afterthought. This was God's will from before the world began. And what was the plan? Look down at verse 4 again. God sent his son. It's God who acted to set people free. And he did it by sending his son. His son born of a woman. You know, in just these four words, we are taught the astonishing reality of Christ's humanity. He was born of a woman, just like you and just like me. Every single one of us here this morning was born of a woman, as indeed all humans are. And Jesus was born of a woman. God's eternal son became human like us. But unlike us, who are unable to keep the law, Jesus, born under the law, was able to keep it. And he did keep it. He kept it perfectly in every way. And he did it, look down at verse 5, to redeem those under the law. Jesus was sent as a redeemer, as a savior. He was sent to set people free. Now, I'm very grateful that we live in a society where slavery is illegal, as it should be. But you can begin to imagine what it might be like for a slave to be owned by someone. They're the opposite of free. They're enslaved. Now, if they were to run away from their master, then the freedom they would have would be only partial. They would forever be looking over their shoulder, wondering if today was the day where their master was going to catch up with them and take them back. They might live life in constant fear of being caught, live life a bit like a fugitive. For them to be truly free, they need to be redeemed. They need someone to come along and pay the price required to redeem them. They need someone to pay the price for their freedom. Then they can walk free. There's no need to look back. There's no need to live in fear. That's how redemption works. A price is paid to secure freedom. And Jesus came to pay the price to secure our freedom. He fulfilled every requirement of the law on our behalf. And he went on to die on the cross in our place. He died to pay the price that our sin, our failure to perfectly keep God's law, deserved. He became like us so that he could die for us. God sent his Son to redeem us. The Apostle Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus had to die to redeem us. That is what it cost. And Jesus died to set us free. Free from the basic principles that enslaved us. Free from the law that condemns us. Free from whatever it was that we were relying on before we believed in Jesus. So just think back for a moment. What were you relying on before you came to know Jesus? What were you? How often were you afraid that you weren't good enough? That the way you were living just wasn't quite going to meet the mark? How often were you uncertain about your future? What changes the relationship is a Savior. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the one who paid the price. Jesus changes the nature of our relationship with God. When we were enslaved to the basic principles of this world, we were out of relationship with God. We stood condemned before him, and we were enemies of God. But Jesus changes all that. And to what degree? Well, that's the third point. Sonship. What our relationship is like now. Look with me, starting at the middle of verse 5. That we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, before I go any further, let me ask you a slightly provocative question. What is better, being a son or being a daughter? What is better, being a son or being a daughter? I realize that I'm taking my life in my hands by asking this question as I look across a room of guys, ladies, sons and daughters. But there is a strong emphasis in these verses on being a son. It does seem like it is better to be a son. Now, before I make myself any more unpopular, come with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, where we read this. This is not writing to men, this is writing to the Christians in Galatia. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All of us who believe in Jesus are sons of God. Ladies, you are sons. Gents, you are sons. Why sons? Because sons are the heirs. It was the sons who would inherit the father's estate. But, you know, this isn't just some cultural statement, one that we could tweak to say, well, you know, women I inherit as well, so we could just say, you know, son, daughter, it doesn't really matter. Because, you see, the heir of God's promises to Abraham was Christ. We looked at that last week. You see, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is the heir to the promises. And it is through him that we too become heirs of the promise. We are sons through the one true Son. So hopefully, ladies who believe in Jesus here this morning, you're delighted to be called a son. We are all sons on the same basis, faith in Christ Jesus. Now, hopefully, having dealt with any objections about being called a son, let's take a closer look at these verses, because they might just change our view of who God is to us. In verse 5, it says this, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, that can also be translated, in fact, has been, that we might receive adoption to sonship. When you're adopted, you receive all the benefits and privileges of being a child in the family. But also the parents adopting take full responsibility for the children that they're adopting. I want to actually just read you some words from the covering letter that the magistrate sent to Amy and I, along with the signed adoption order for David. According to the provision of Section 242 of the Children's Act, Act No. 38 of 2005, your adopted child is now for all purposes regarded as your child, as if born to you, and you are now for all purposes regarded as the parent of the adopted child. He legally, when the court signed the court order, the nature of our relationship with David changed forever. We became his parents for all purposes, and he legally received all the rights of a son. That's what adoption is. And here's the astonishing thing. The Bible claims that God adopts us. He chooses us to be his sons. Now, that in itself is more than we could ever expect, being a son of God, being an heir of God. But there's even more. You see, when God adopts us, it's not just a change in our outward status or our outward circumstances. There's a dramatic change that takes place deep within our hearts. He does a change in our hearts. Look down at verse 6. This is really quite extraordinary. Because you are sons of God, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Adoption by God comes from a heart, with a heart transformation. A change that takes place deep within. We go from people who really had no right to address God at all to people who can approach God and call him Abba, Father. Now, that phrase Abba, Father only occurs 3 times in the Bible. The first time is when Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when death on a cross lay before him, knelt down to pray. And Jesus prayed, Abba, Father. The other 2 times are when it's in reference to adoption. The adoption we have as Christians, by which we too can pray, Abba, Father. Because we're adopted. He has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. This is true of every Christian in every generation. Every Christian who has faith in Christ Jesus is a Spirit-filled Christian. There is one Spirit that lives in every Christian of all ages. The Spirit by which we call God our Father. And then in verse 7, Paul brings us back to that contrast between the slave and a son. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. I wonder if you noticed along the way that we are redeemed not from slavery just to freedom, but we're taken from being from slavery to sonship. Not just freed, but adopted too, which is better by far. Because adoption speaks of care, nurture, provision. And as we've seen, as sons, we are heirs. Heirs of God's promises to Abraham. Now, at this point, you might say, hang on a moment. If we're heirs, are we waiting for something? Or have we received it? How does that work? And the answer is not completely straightforward, but it's worth trying to understand. So first off, we need to just think about what are the promises God made to Abraham? And they're in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and a few other places as well. But basically, God told Abraham that he'd be a great nation, that they'd live in a great place, and that they'd live under God's blessing, and that they would be a blessing to all people. In short, the promise was for God's people to be living in his place under his blessing. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you might be saying, well, I'm not sure that describes my experience today. So therefore, this must be some future experience that we look forward to. But actually, we need to remember that it is through Jesus that we are heirs, through him that we are sons. So the question is, where is Jesus right now? What is Jesus experiencing right now? He's living in God's place under his blessing as God's perfect person, our representative. And on that basis, we have in fact received what was promised to Abraham through faith in Christ. It is all already ours. We begin to experience it now, and we will fully enter that experience, the other side of eternity. We have received what was promised to Abraham because God has adopted us as his son. The contrast between a slave and a son, it couldn't be clearer, could it? In a society where we don't have slavery, we do still have employment, which I guess for some of you at times might feel like slavery. But there's a difference between being an employee and being a son, isn't there? I remember when I was a kid, my dad worked for a marine diamond mining company, and they'd get these massive big ships, they'd take them to the dry dock, and my dad was the guy responsible for getting these ships converted so that they could suck all the wonderful diamonds off the seabed off the west coast of Africa. Now, from time to time, my dad would take us down to the harbor, and we could walk along with my dad and go under the ship. We could go wherever we liked. Whenever any of the employees saw us, they would just step to the side so we could walk past. They would greet my dad, who I used to just call Dad or Pa. They would greet my dad as Mr. Taylor in a very sincere way. None of them called him Mike, which is his name. There was that difference between how they had access to him and I did. And if the workers on the ship were to pick up the phone on the weekend and try and phone Dad, that wasn't going to fly. They couldn't do that. I mean, if they wanted to speak to him during work time, they'd have a hard time, some of them. But I could talk to my dad whenever. And I know this, that if I'd ever picked up the phone and phoned my dad's office and the secretary would answer and say, hello, who's that? I say, it's Jeremy, it's Mike's son. Can I please speak to Dad? It's really, really urgent. I know for sure that whatever Dad was doing, whether he was in a board meeting or whether he was with one of the other guys, they would have gone and got him, and I would have had him on the end of the phone. As children, we have direct access to our fathers. Now, I'm very privileged. I had a great and have a great relationship with my dad. That's not everybody's experience. I appreciate that. Not everybody has a father that cared for them in that same way. And that the idea of even talking about God as father might, for some of you, just be like, ah, my father was so awful. I don't want a God who's a father. But I want you to know this, that unlike any earthly father, God is the perfect father. He's the epitome of fatherhood. He loves us perfectly. He's working all things for our good, and he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. He's the perfection of fatherhood. No matter how good your earthly dad was, and maybe you've got a great dad, you go like, I'd love to have a God who's like my dad. God is better than that dad. God is the perfect father. He has adopted us. And when he adopts us, he really is our forever father. Do you know something? In the Netherlands, you can disown your birth children, but you cannot disown adopted children. And when God adopts us, he will never disown us. Isn't that fantastic news? Doesn't that sound like being a son of God is the best thing ever? And the wonderful news is that if you're a Christian here this morning, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are a son of God. That is the reality. Now, if you aren't, don't you think that kind of relationship with God is something you'd want to have? You can have that relationship, you know. Come to faith in Jesus. Being a son of God is the best thing ever. It really is amazing. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, and you just ask one of your Christian friends, and they will tell you how wonderful it is to have God as a father. So what is our relationship like now? Well, we are sons, heirs of God's promises to Abraham, those who call God Father. What an amazing relationship we have with God. The nature of our relationship with God is Father-Son. And that makes all the difference about the way we go about our lives. Understanding the nature of that relationship is key to a successful relationship. And that does lead us to the big question that the passage asks. Are we living as sons? Are we living like God is our Father? Or have we gone back to living like slaves? Look down at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? A while ago, I asked you to imagine how you'd feel if you were waiting for your inheritance. Can you remember what you thought you might feel like? Frustrated, hemmed in, restricted? Now, once you'd received your inheritance, once you'd received all those wonderful things, would you ever want to go back to living under the guardians and the trustees of the estate? Would you want to hand back the keys to the Ferrari? No, sir. You wouldn't, would you? And that's exactly what Paul's pointing to this passage. Once you have received the inheritance, once you have been given your freedom, once you've been adopted as sons, don't go back to a false religion that enslaves. And that's exactly what the Galatians were in danger of doing. They're turning back to what they were before they came to Christ. And in some ways, they were turning back to rituals, rules, and ceremonies of a different variety, but which had the same impact. By turning back to the law, or turning to the law, they were once again being enslaved. That's so dumb, isn't it? Why would you do that? And yet so often we do that, don't we? We're guilty of the very same thing. We go back to trusting what we trusted before we knew Jesus. Or more accurately, before we were known by God, before we were adopted by God. We fall back to relying on our own morality, our own religious practices. We go back to thinking that we can live life good enough. Or maybe we go back to thinking we need to live life good enough. We forget that God has adopted us. We forget that He is our Father. And when we do that, we inevitably fall into that trap of thinking that we need to make ourselves good enough for God. When a father loves a child, the child never needs to prove themselves to that father. That's a sad reality that is often not the case, because we're all sinful fathers. But the truth of the matter is, when God loves us, we don't have to prove ourselves to Him. We can't prove ourselves to Him. But the great news is that Jesus has proved Himself to God for us. And when we do that, we begin to see God less as a loving father and more as a strict headmaster waiting to clobber us as soon as we step out of line. And what that leads to is a life of fear, always wondering if we're doing well enough, always trying to prove ourselves to God. Through Christ, we are God's sons. And you know, I think if we look at the way we pray, it will give us a good steer on who God is to us. It will tell us how we see God. See, if in our prayers we always only address God as Almighty God, and we feel like we are speaking to an unapproachable being, then our thinking is out of line on who God is. On the other hand, if we talk to God like He's our buddy down at the golf club, then our thinking about God is also out of line. Now, when we come to God and call Him Father, not just because we know that that's the way to pray or that's good form, but because that is how we understand our relationship with Him, it shows us that we've understood that God has adopted us. He is our forever Father. I want you to think back to the question we opened with. Who is God to you? Is He your Father? If He's not, will you come to Christ Jesus in faith and receive adoption into sonship? And if God is your Father, will you live like it? Will you live as a son? As one who has full access to the Father, one who is an heir of the promises, one who knows all the security of being an adopted son, all the rights of a son, secure in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done for you, and only because of what He has done for you. Is God your Father? Let's pray. Abba, Father, what a privilege it is to be able to call You the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, Father. What a privilege. Lord, we do not deserve to be able to call You Father, but You sent Your Son to redeem us from slavery to false religion and place us in Your family, secure now and for all eternity. Father, we thank You that You have placed Your Spirit in us, the Spirit by which we call You Abba, Father. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.